Let's look first of all at 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's a statement here around which I have built this entire thought, the message tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's a world of difference in being in Christ and being in religion. There's a world of difference in being in Christ and being in church. There's a world of difference in being in Christ and being in orthodoxy or the correct theology. This ought to be our lifelong pursuit, to be found in Him. For this is where the fullness of God dwells. Colossians 1:19 says, it pleased God that all fullness should dwell in Christ. In Christ. That's where the fullness of God dwells. The fullness of God does not dwell in an organization, nor in a law, nor in a ceremony. It dwells in Christ. To be found in Christ is to be found in the fullness of God. And then this is the design of redemption. Turn to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 14, the whole design of redemption is in Christ. That's where God put it. That's the source of it. In whom we have redemption. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption. Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. It's all in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, where all the fullness of God dwells. If any man be in Christ, where redemption dwells. Think of it. He is redeemed. If he's in Christ, he's redeemed. He doesn't have to ask, do you think I'm saved? He doesn't have to entertain doubts about his redemption if he's in Christ. And then Philippians 3, verse 8 tells us this is where righteousness dwells, in Christ. For Paul said in Philippians chapter 8, the last line, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. Righteousness dwells in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, think of it, all the fullness of God, all the benefits and blessings of redemption, all of the perfect righteousness of God in Christ. And then look at the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, this is the eternal purpose of God, to glorify Christ and all who are in Him. That's God's purpose. That, as Jonathan Edwards wrote, that's the design of redemption. Listen to it in Ephesians 1, verse 10. That verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Think of it. You see why this one phrase in verse 17 captured my attention in preparing this message. Therefore, if any man, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, old or young, if any man, black or white, if any man, learned or ignorant, if any man, be in Christ, he has all the fullness of God, for that's in Christ. The righteousness of God, that's in Christ. Redemption, that's in Christ. And the eternal purpose of God is to gather together in one all things in Christ. In Christ. I tell you, when we become acquainted with these scriptures, we understand a little better what our Lord meant when He said, what think ye of Christ? The Pharisees came to Him, the lawyers, the Sadducees, they had so many questions. They were concerned about so many things. What kind of life we were going to have in the resurrection. Whether we ought to pay tribute to a worldly leader, ruler. Which commandment was the greatest commandment? And our Lord said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And when you realize that all fullness is in Christ, and all righteousness is in Christ, and all redemption is in Christ, and all the design of God Almighty and His eternal purpose is in Christ, then you understand what He meant. What do you think about Christ? I know what I think about the millennium and creation and evolution and all these other things, but what think ye of Christ? And then we know something about what He meant in John chapter 15. Listen to Him here. In John 15 verse 7, He said, "Now if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you, if you abide in Me." Oh, the power of that union. Oh, the blessings of that union. I don't need anything else if I have Christ. That's what Ronnie was singing about. I'd rather have Jesus. If I have Him, I have everything. Than silver and gold, if I have Him, I have riches untold. Houses and land, an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus with Jesus Christ. If I have Him, I have everything. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask what you will. When we realize what is in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, think of it. If he's in Christ. And then we understand something about what Paul was talking about when he said, "My little children, as an apostle of Christ, as an ambassador of Christ, as a messenger of the Son of God, I travail in pain, in agony, under a great burden, till Christ be formed in you." If I just knew that Christ was formed in you, all my concern would just be lifted. If Christ could be formed in you. And then what Paul meant when he said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's where it all is. It's in Christ. Paul, the man of one message. Paul, the man of one object. Paul, the man of one goal. That you may win Christ and be found in Him. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Turn to Ephesians 1 and listen to Paul in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That's where it is. In Christ. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption." Verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." In Christ. Outside of Christ, there's nothing awaiting us but judgment. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And listen to this. This is a frightful scripture. I don't see how any of us can read this. Even if we are not personally concerned about ourselves, think of all of our friends who are concerned about this. In 2 Thessalonians 1, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Therefore, if any man be in Christ." But Paul made, before he made this statement, "If any man be in Christ," he had some things to say about his ministry in the preceding verses. You see, it begins, verse 17 begins, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ." If any of us be in Christ. Therefore, if we are in Christ, such and such is true. But he had some things to say about his ministry and about his methods and about his message and about his own motive, and we'd do well to listen to it. Be helpful for me, and I think it'd be helpful for you. Back in verse 11, let's begin with verse 11. We don't have time to go all the way back as far as we should, perhaps, or would like to, but beginning with verse 11, Paul is in these preceding verses. He begins verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ. This is true, but prior to that, he had some things to say. Verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, two things are revealed here. First of all, Paul knew the fear of God. He walked before God in awe and fear. He walked before God in reverence, as do all believers. Paul feared God. Come, my children, the prophet said, and I'll teach you how you ought to fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. One cannot come to understand even something of the glory and holiness and majesty and power of God without fearing God. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Back in Old Testament days, the worship of God was synonymous with the fear of the Lord. When they talked about a person who walked with God, it was one who feared the Lord. Jacob feared the Lord. Joseph feared the Lord. Abraham feared the Lord. David feared the Lord. So Paul knew something about the fear of God, but I think he's talking about something else here. I believe he's really talking about this. He understood something of the wrath of God. He understood something of the holy vengeance of God. He wrote about this in Hebrews 10. Turn over there a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, Paul says this in Hebrews 10, verse 30, we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Paul said, brethren, knowing something about the terror, the wrath, the vengeance of Almighty God, we persuade men to repent. We persuade men to seek the Lord. We persuade men to believe. We persuade men to flee the wrath to come. We persuade men to seek mercy, to seek to be found in Christ. We persuade them. We preach. We pray for them. We witness to them. We use all the means that God has given to us and put in our hand to persuade men to seek the Lord. And then he says in verse 11, we are made manifest unto God. God knows our motives. God knows all men. God knows my sincerity, Paul said. My heart is open before God. God knows me, he said. I'm manifest unto God. My motive is, my sincerity, my object is known unto God. And he said, I trust also that you know us too. You know our genuineness, he said. You know our sincerity. You know that we have two things at heart. And he gives it in the next verse. We commend not ourselves again unto you. Paul said, I'm not commending myself. I'm not even boasting of my sincerity, he said. I'm not boasting of my righteousness. I'm not boasting of my genuineness. God knows it, he said. I hope you know it. We don't need to boast, he said. We don't need to explain to you. But he said, I'm suggesting these things that you may have a reply. For the false prophets who boast and glory in appearance and not in heart. That's what he says in verse 12. We commend not ourselves again unto you, But we give you occasion. We give you an answer. We give you something to say to those who and to glory on our behalf, to defend us and yourselves, to those who glory in appearance and not in heart. Now here's what Paul said. He said, I am sincerely dedicated to two things. I'm dedicated, verse 13, look at it. I am dedicated to the glory of God, and I'm dedicated to you. Verse 13, that's what he said. He says in verse 13, if I'm beside myself, whether we be beside ourselves, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means this, if I'm crazy, as some say. You want to see where they say that? Turn back to the book of Acts chapter 26. Some of them thought he was beside himself, thought he was mad. Look at Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 22. Now listen to it. Paul's preaching here before Festus and Agrippa. And he says in verse 22 of Acts 26, listen, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say would come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning hath made you mad. You're crazy. No, he said, verse 25, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So he says here in verse 13, now, if I'm mad, as some people say, if I'm beside myself, if I'm crazy, it's for the glory of God. It's for God's glory that I preach Christ. It is God's glory that I seek. It is the gospel of His glory that I preach. I'm concerned for His glory. I preach salvation is of the Lord for His glory. I preach the substitutionary work of Christ for His glory. I preach the sovereign quickening power of the Holy Spirit for His glory. He said, if you think that's fanatical and radical and insane, I do it for God's glory. But, he said, if I'm sober, if I'm in my right mind, it's for your good. It's for your benefit. Those are the two purposes, he said, I serve. Some think I'm a fanatic. Some think I'm of a sound mind. But whatever I have, whatever I am, my purpose is this, the glory of God and your welfare, your good. Now that's what he's saying here. And back here in verse 11, 11, 12, and 13, Paul is saying, brethren, I know something about the fear of God. I know something about the wrath of God. I know something about the terror of the Lord. And knowing this vengeance and this terror and this judgment that shall fall upon every rebel, I'm out here persuading me to seek Christ. Persuading them to call upon God for mercy. Persuading them to turn to the Savior in repentance and faith. I persuade me. And God knows me. He said, I'm manifest to God and I hope to you. I hope you understand and see, he said, my genuineness and my sincerity. It is not my glory I seek, but God's glory. Some say you're crazy, Paul. All right, it's for God's glory. And some say you're sane. Some say you're in your right mind. He said, it's for your good. But he said, I'm not commending myself. I don't need to. We commend not ourselves. But what I'm doing, I'm giving you an answer. I'm giving you, he said, something to say to those people who are false prophets and who glory in appearance. Who glory in numbers. Who glory in appearance. Who glory in the things that men's eyes see and not what men's hearts feel. And that's what we're bound to in this generation. We're the world religion is in appearance. Not in heart. It's in appearance. It's It's what the natural eye sees and what the natural ear hears. It's not what the heart feels and what the mind understands and what the soul feels. And then in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." It's the love of Christ that holds me and keeps me faithful to his gospel. The word constraineth there, it just means the one thing. It means to hold, like keeping a prisoner in a cell, in solitary confinement, not letting him out, but keeping him constrained, restrained, keeping him in one path, one message. Got one message because of the love of Christ. I've got one object because of the love of Christ. I've got one goal because of the love of Christ. His love for me. And my love for him will not permit me to depart from his gospel, the gospel of his grace and his glory. His love constraineth me. To go astray from his gospel is no temptation to me, he said. I know something about his love. I know something about his grace. The love of Christ constraineth me, because we thus judge, we understand. We consider that if he died for all believers, then all believers were dead. They were dead in trespasses and sin. And if he died for us, we died with him, and we now, like Christ, are dead to the curse of the law. The law has no more claim on Christ than it has no more claim on me. The penalty of sin has no more claim on Christ than it has no more claim on me. The dominion of sin has no claim on me. We have no other cause for which to live. We have nothing in the world in which to glory except Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and listen to the apostle here, Galatians 2, 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The love of Christ binds me and imprisons me. I'm a bond slave of Christ. I'm the prisoner, he said, of the Lord. It holds me in check. It keeps me on the right path. His love does all that. Because I know this. If he died for me, if he paid my debt, if he satisfied God's justice, then it has no claim on me. If he satisfied God's law, he honored it, then I have a perfect righteousness. All this, if Christ died for me, then I am dead in Christ. Galatians 6:14. Listen to him here. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We live, but it's not I, he said, that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And then the verse 15, listen to it. And that he died for all believers. He died for all of them, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but they that unto him which died for them and rose again. He died for us that we should live a life of faith. Not a life of flesh and sight, but a life of faith. If he died for me, then I should live a spiritual life, not a life of materialism. A life of holiness, not a life of dishonesty. A life of love, not a life of fear and duty. A life unto him and his glory. If he died for me, and I died in him, then I have been raised to walk in newness of life. And live not unto myself, but unto him who loved me and died for me. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is where the modern religious world has missed the gospel. Jesus Christ is being accepted as Savior, but not received as Lord. Jesus Christ is being accepted as Savior, but not received as Lord. He's being accepted as a passport to heaven, but not as a reigning, ruling sovereign in our lives. And Paul said in Colossians 3, now, if you then be risen with Christ. Now, before you can be risen with Christ, you've got to be crucified with Christ. Before you can be risen with Christ, you've got to be buried with Christ. Now, if you be risen with Christ, and this is what he's talking about in our text. He says, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ puts me in the right path. The love of Christ holds me. That if he died for me, then I'm dead. Then I'm dead. And that if he died for me, I should live not unto myself, but unto him who died for me. Now then, if you be dead with Christ and risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, you see, brethren, Christ is more than just a way to heaven. For the believer, he is our life. He's more than just a passport to heaven. He's more than just a fire escape out of hell. He's more than just a way to God. He is our life. That's what Paul's talking about here in our text. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. For where Christ is, you are. What Christ is, you are. What he has, you have. If he's your life. There's a whole lot more, and I'm seeing this more all the time. There's a whole lot more to this thing of being in the body of Christ, who is the head, and in the bride of Christ, who is the bridegroom, and in as a branch in the living vine, than just accurately giving mental assent to some facts about his life and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now, verse 16, consequently, now watch this. He says, and this is, a lot of folks have stumbled here, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, here's what he's saying. He starts out over here talking about the fear of God. What it means to be out of Christ, taking vengeance upon all them that know not God and that obey not our Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment. He said, I persuade me to be found in Christ. Not just, and he's talking to religious people. These folks were in the synagogue. They were in the tradition. They were in the orthodoxy. They were in the doctrine. They were in charity. They were in these things. But he said to be in Christ. To be in Christ. And he says, I'm sincere. I don't need to commend myself to you. God knows me, and I hope you know me, he said. I hope you know my genuineness and sincerity. I'm interested in two things. God Almighty's glory and your good. God Almighty's glory. And the love of Christ, who loved me and died for me, holds me into this one path, this one message, this one object. I know he died for all believers. And if he died for us, we were dead, or he wouldn't have died for us. We were dead in trespasses and sin. He died for us. But more than that, he died for us, and now we're dead. And our life was hid with God in Christ. And if he died for us, we should live. Not for our selfish goals and purposes, but for his glory. If he really died for us and we died in him, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Consequently, now listen, verse 16, consequently, since we are in Christ, consequently, since we're risen with Christ, Consequently, since we are children of God and citizens of a heavenly kingdom, consequently, since this earth and all of its relationships and all of its physical relationships and its materialism and its ambitions and its greed and its covetousness and its class system and its races and all these things, all these natural, human, and fleshly distinctions are removed. He says, I know no man after the flesh. I value, I esteem no man on account of his carnal pedigree, his human learning, his material possessions, his outward beauty, his natural strength, or his fleshly conditions. I know no man, he said. That's exactly what he said. Consequently, since we are crucified with Christ and buried with Christ, dead to the world and the world to us, and raised with Christ, I know no man after the flesh. He said, you cannot dazzle me with your pedigree, with your power, with your fame, with your fortune, with your intellect, with anything that's got anything to do with this world. Because he said, I am not of this world. That's what he said. Now, he says in verse 16, there was a time when I knew Christ after the flesh. There was a time when my Lord walked this earth. And I knew him as the man, the son of David, the rightful heir of the throne, the king of the Jews, the owner of all things, the omniscient one, the highest intellect. I knew him that way in the flesh one time, but not anymore. Not anymore. He's on the right hand of the Father. And when I turn my eyes, Paul says, to anything, anybody upon the face of this earth, the highest ranking in ecclesiastical circles or social circles or political circles or circles of power and prestige, he said, they don't mean one single thing to me. I value none of them. I know no man after the flesh. No man. Therefore, it comes down to this. If you be in Christ, if you be in Christ, this is what it means to be in Christ. It means a regeneration. It means a transformation. It means a resurrection. It means more than a decision. Billy Graham notwithstanding, I don't care what they say. This is your hour of decision. This is a decision you don't make. This decision was made a long time before you ever were capable of making decisions. You were in Christ, chosen in Christ. That's what our Lord said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which my Father hath given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. In Christ, by divine purpose. In Christ, by eternal grace. In Christ, by incarnate representation. In Adam I died, in Christ I was made alive. By the disobedience of one, I was made a sinner. By the obedience of one, I was made righteous. In Christ, by regeneration, born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. In Christ, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ by faith. Oh yes, there was a time I believed. There was a time I didn't believe and a time I did believe. A time I didn't know him and a time I did know him. Doesn't make any difference about the day or the hour. But it makes a difference about the condition of the heart. By faith in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. In Christ. What happens? Well, he says he's a new creature. He's a new creature. He's not a new church member. He's a new creature. Not a new name on the roll. He's a new creature. He's not a new big mouth religionist. He's a new creature. Not talking about only an outward change of life. He's talking about an inward principle of grace. A work of creation. He's a new creature. He's a new creation. A work of God. God does it. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God, who spake, let there be light, has shone in our hearts to give us the knowledge of His glory in the face of Christ Jesus. He's a new man with a new heart, with a new nature, with a new family, with a new principle, with new heart, with new joys. Things he once hated, now he loves them. He doesn't know why, but he does. And things he once loved, he now hates. Because, he says here in verse 17, the old things passed away. What went with that hate that I used to hold so dear? Christ took it away. What went with that old pride that I used to hold to my heart? Christ took it away. What went with that old righteousness that I claimed? What went with that old way of worshiping and serving God with the outward testimony of the lips and bowing of the knee? What happened to the old prejudices that I used to take part in? What happened to that old spirit of covetousness? What happened to my ambitions? I don't know. I just don't know. But they passed away. They passed away. But I see a hint of why here. It says in the next line, behold! And the old timers, the old Puritans used to, in the margin of their books that they read, they'd draw a picture of a hand pointing like that. At some special statement in the book, they draw a picture of a hand. This is important. And that's what this behold is here. Everywhere you see behold, it seems like the hand of God is pointing right there. Behold. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. We have a new covenant. God says, I'll make with them a new covenant. I'll write my law in their hearts so they'll love it. I'll write my law in their minds so they'll think on it. We have a new commandment. Christ said, the 11th commandment I give you, a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. We approach God in a new way. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to come into the presence of God by a new and living way, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We got some ambitions. Child of God is not a mealy-mouthed, weak-livered pushover. He got ambitions. He wants to be like Christ. He got ambitions to be like Christ. He got ambitions to know Christ. He's got ambitions. He looks for a new heaven and a new earth. All things are become brand new. A new covenant, a new commandment, a new way, a new heaven, a new earth. And watch this next line, verse 18, we'll quit. And all these things are of God. That's where it all comes from. That's what I'm preaching. It's all of God. You don't do it, and the preacher doesn't do it, and mom and daddy doesn't do it for you. It's all of God. This is something man can't do for you. We can't do it for ourselves, and we can't do it for one another. This is of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And these old things have been pushed out. Oh, they don't go all at once. I wish they did. There's a growth in grace. There's a progressive sanctification. If I thought a fella could come to the knowledge of Christ, be full grown the next day, we wouldn't need any teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching and praying and seeking and exhorting and correcting and rebuking and all these other things. But these old things, if any man be in Christ, if Christ is our life, these things are pushed out. Pushed out. These old things are passed away. And sometimes God moves them out in such a way that suddenly you say, where did they go? Where did they go? And all things become new, because all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. The enmity is gone. God has removed the cloud. He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given into our hands for the benefit of others this ministry of reconciliation, this message. Somebody else is going to hear it the same way you did. But we've got to preach it. We can't compromise it. We can't cover it with wisdom of words. We've got to preach it. Whether it wounds and kills and slays and convicts and disturbs and whatever it does, we've got to preach it. We've got to tell men the truth. Because that's where it is. It's in Christ. And it's a miracle of God's grace. It's a miracle of God's grace. And try as you might to make room for those who don't believe it, who haven't experienced it, can't be done. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and those who are not in Christ are going to hold on to this world, they're going to hold on to their righteousness, they're going to cling to their covetousness, they're going to cling to their pride, they're not going to understand what you're talking about, they're going to think you're mad. Why, he said, Paul, you're crazy. You're crazy as you can be. Well, he said, I may be, but it's for the glory of God. They won't understand. It's a mystery. Don't expect them to. Don't expect a blind man to see the colors of the rainbow. He can't do it. Don't expect a deaf man to hear God speak. He can't hear it. Don't expect a man who has no understanding to enter into the mysteries of this new life, which you didn't earn and which you didn't buy and which you didn't create, but which God created in you. He can't understand it, just like one day you couldn't. But now you do. What's happened to you? I don't know. I don't know. Do you? Something has. And God's doing something for me. And by His grace, I hope He keeps it up. I hope He does. He will if He's doing it. Our Father, we're grateful for this message Thou hast given to us. Use it for Thy glory, for the good of Thy people. Oh, to win Christ and be found in Him, to know Him and the power of His resurrected life, to be conformed to His resurrected life, to really to know no man after the flesh, to know no distinction, no carnal values, no fleshly distinctions or positions or class or anything except the kingdom of our God, where the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and the ruler shall be the servant and the servant the ruler, for the glory of Him who purchased it through His blood. Whatever it's Thy purpose for us, for this message, we commit it unto Thee. In the name of Thy Son, we pray. Amen.